Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dave, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Southern Chinese Congregation, now inside the 12th Hour. And the orientation today is September 28th, 2023, it is the 14th day of Tishri, 2027. This day is the equinox. This is the autumnal equinox. And we're going to start our service today with a song that I've written entitled, Let the Heavenly Light Shine Through. Well, you must not have known about a wonderful God who hadn't created you. And you must not have known about the best Christian God he can do. So come near and y'all remember to pray that the heavenly light shine through. And y'all, and especially when it comes, then we'll have a heavenly home for you. Well, you come up on a mountain and you look around, and the green valley below. Up above, let the silence that flows, there's a peaceful river that flows. There's the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all of heaven comes first. And the fact that this is just a glimpse of what's awaiting over there. Let the heavenly light shine through. Let the heavenly light shine through. And God, and mercy when it comes, again I'll have a heavenly home for you. There would not have been a Christmas if God had not come down. God spoke to the word of creation, heard, and the world started turning around. He spoke to the word and the light of day, and he divided the sun and light. And lost our eyes, restless is, and created by his mind. Let the heavenly light shine through, let the heavenly light shine through. We are in trust of any time, again we'll have a heavenly home for you. We are in trust of any time, again we'll have a heavenly home for you. Two Tonic Greetings number 20 by the B.T. Holler, entitled The Letter Sin Perished Without the Message of the Letter Sin. Alright. This is Church of Address, December 27, 1947, by B.T. Holler, Waco, Texas. Revelation, he started with 3:15 to 17. Oh boy. He's talking about the prophecy that Ned spoke to him with Brother Steady Johnson. The last angel of the seventh candlestick of letter C of the Seventh Day Advent in 2002. And I prophesied that. I prophesied that ending for him. The exact date and everything. Says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What greater deception can come upon a human mind than a confidence that they are all right when they are all wrong? For the message of the true witness finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. They know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of Yahweh. While those addressed are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, for the message of the true witness breaks their security by the starting denunciation of their true condition of the spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. For the testimony so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake. For it is a true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. This true witness is talking about a true prophet in the church that is talking here. And this is in the new church, the house of David. And this true prophet is Elijah David. He's a true witness, the visible true witness that gave a true message to Brother Johnson. 2002 has come to Texas, and he wouldn't heed it. He called it a lie. So he had to suffer the consequences. Same thing today. When people are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, as are the little sin, and do not know it, then the only time that can be given them is this, and is deceived. Yet, ironically, the latter sins are the people most fearful of being deceived. They think of themselves in need of the nothing, although Yahweh himself says that they are in need of the everything. They think themselves rich and increased with the goods. What goods? Not money, I'm sure. But right along, we hear them calling for money, even begging for it. It is with the supposedly sufficient Bible truth that they are satisfied. They are confident that they have all the revealed truth. They need to take them to and to the kingdom. This is a great deception. They do not know the great need of the truth now, while the church is about to enter upon the final phase of her work. But Vita Hall said the final phase of her work was the loud cry message of the third angel. But the thing is, the loud cry takes place with a new movement of the fifth group of laborers in Matthew 20 verse 6 that are called at the 11th hour. But the Adventists were called at the 9th hour to work with the fourth movement there in Matthew 20 verses 1 through 8. They had five genuine movements for Israel. They start with Moses had the first one, Yahshua had the second one, William Miller had the third one, 1833, Ellen G. White had the fourth one, 1844, and Elijah David has the fifth one at the 11th hour call, Matthew 20 verse 6, in 2002. They do not realize that this next phase of the church's work cannot be carried on while her old phase of the truth, the church, now can no more do without the additional message, Holy Writings 277, than could she at the closing of the Old Testament era have entered the Christian dispensation with the Old Testament ceremonial truth isolated from the gospel. It's sad to say, to speak to the latest sin of the Moorish truth than what they already have is to incur their greatest displeasure and the idea that they need no more truth, that they have it all, that someone is always trying to deceive them, has been driven into them as deeply as it can be drilled. This has made them prejudiced and suspicious of everyone who dares approach them with something new. This is what puts them in as bad a position as the Jews of old. Plain it is that if the letter sends truth thus to remain lukewarm, satisfied in their deception, they shall be spewed out for and forever left without hope. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now thou, that thou mayest be rich, and mayest and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The gold tried in the fire, obviously, represents inspired truth for that time. It is the only truth that saves. It is the only kind Yahweh which sells. And what can it be? The white raiment, which the true witness urges them to buy, if not the righteousness of Yahshua, and that's through the blood of the everlasting covenant of his blood, that's in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, through his blood, and what must one do to obtain thee? That's to keep the sanctuary laws faithfully of the feast day. We got a feast day coming up tonight called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a holy day. It's a full moon. 5 days after the atonement, we shall find the answer. And Micah 6:5. O my people, remember now Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Yahweh. Here we are admonished to remember Balak's question and Balaam's answer, if we would know the righteousness of the Yahweh. Let us turn to Numbers 24:17-24. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Isn't this amazing? And Yahshua is the star and a scepter. That means the lawgiver shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth and Edom. The Seventh-day Adventist Church shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly out of Jacob. Shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Okay. And when he he left on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nation, but the latter and shall be, that his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest on a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasting, and thy ashes shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when Yahweh doeth that, doeth this, and ships shall come from the coast of the Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. Obviously, this is a prophecy of Yahshua having taken the reins in his own hand. First month ministry page 300. And that took place at the Passover of 2002. And he discharged the angel of the candlestick, Brother Stevie Johnson. And he appointed me as his successor, Elijah David, to start the movement of the fifth movement for Israel. And close out the fourth movement for the Advent, and start the judgment of the living. Such is his righteousness that we are urged to know, concretely speaking, knowing the righteousness of the Yahshua is knowing wholeheartedly that in the latter days he is to take the scepter, that he is to reign, that at the outset he is to smite the corners of Moab and destroy all their children of Seth, that Edom and Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, that Israel shall do valiantly, that he shall have dominion, and so on. According unto the scripture, this is our righteousness of the Yahshua if we know it, and he who realizes that the reign of the Yahshua and his kingdom is not something tangible, not something imaginary, floating in space, as it were, somewhere across a hell, but a real thing, as real as any of the kingdoms today. All immediately inquired, as did the Apostle Paul, what will thou have me to do, Yahshua? This we shall again see from the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Yahshua, and bow myself before the high Yahweh? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves of the year old? Will the Yahshua be pleased with the thousands of the rams, nor with the 10,000 of the rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This inquiry by the people and the unfolding of this scripture reveals what they think would be most pleasing to the other. They think a gift of some kind from the material things is perhaps the most acceptable gift they can offer for the remission of their sin. We with our own eyes actually see this very thing throughout our churches. The same condition obtained in the days of Yeshua's first advent, the Jews were very particular about paying tithes, even on the minutest item of income. One such as mint, anise, and cumin. On such as mint, anise, and cumin. But they omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Faith in what? In the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10. The whole chapter. Matthew 23:23. Honest tithing was their credit, said Yahshua, but tithing should never replace judgment, mercy, and faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. The same answer comes to us today through the prophet Micah. Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Yahweh require thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Yahweh. Once having caught the vision of the great need for this revival and reformation, Yahweh's people are writing do almost anything, even for the sacrificing of their firstborn. For further information, inspiration, advising. Micah 6:9. He is right and he at the point. These are Yahweh's answers to the question, wherewith shall I come before the Yahshua and bow myself before the... Let's do that again. Wherefore shall I come before the Yahweh, the Father, and bow myself before the High Yahweh? Since we are asked to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our Yahweh, it must be that we, as a people, are not practicing these things. That there is dishonesty and consistency or inconsiderateness and pride. We are glad, though, that we are not hopelessly condemned for our iniquities, but that we are invited to give them up for the forsake them. If we expect to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we are shown wherein we abuse the gift of mercy and justice. Ezekiel 34, 21, 22, and 31. Because you have thrust with the side and with the shoulder and pushed all of the sea with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I say, my flock, they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, amen, and I am your Yahweh, saith the Yahweh. I ask you, where the flock that belongs to Yahshua, he shed his blood for us, for the disease, the weak, those who are less influential, and for one reason or another are unable to hold their own, these are pushed and horned out by the stronger, the unjust and the unmerciful class, the class who control the work. That's who the Johnsons were down in Kermit for 33 years. They controlled the work and they horned and pushed out anybody that they didn't like. This class is nevertheless eventually to be judged. And their judgment has already fallen, and they have already been discharged and have disappeared off the face of the earth. There is but one safe course to pursue if we would find favor with the Yeshua, and that course is outlined in the prophet Isaiah chapter 7 verse 21 and 22. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of the milk that they shall give, that he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Imagine one cow and two sheep, supplying with butter and honey all who are left in the land. Since a little cow and two sheep could not possibly do this, we must agree that they are symbolical of something which is not only capable of producing an abundance of milk, but is able also to preserve the lives of its patrons. Butter and honey. Okay. There is but one thing that consists of three such parts. Two sheep and a strong cow, that is capable of keeping the world alive. And that is the Bible unfolded by the spirit of prophecy, the spirit that leads into all truth. The two sheep, not being young, and two of a kind, must be symbolical of the Bible itself, both Old and New Testament. For the cow being young and larger in size is obviously a symbolical of the something of the latter origin and more voluminous than the Bible itself. Hence it is none other than the published works of the ever-living spirit of the prophecy, the inspired interpretation of the scriptures. And this is what Beeky Hollis got by 1955. This is what he got. And when he died, he published Form of the Latter Rain, the Spirit of Prophecy that is contained in the Bible, and the Sister White's writing, and his writing, that represents the Chow and the Two Sheep. It's already published, and we are reading and interpreting the truth now from his writing, which is the Latter Rain of the Truth. This is now what we're going to give to the world. Those that are left and the lamb. Therefore, when Yahshua takes his scepter to reign, are those who live on the butter and honey, which only the Bible and the Spirit of the prophecy can supply. All others are in it to perish with the modern Edomites and Moabites. And the same symbolical prophecy we are shown that Yahshua himself learned the difference between a right and wrong by studying the scriptures, Isaiah 7:14-15. Therefore, the Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. No one should deny, would deny, as mentioned in our last week's study, that this is a prophecy of Yahshua's first advent. And as we have the record that his diet was not of the dairy butter and of the bee honey, not restricted as was John the Baptist, also by the fact that no literal butter and honey has the efficacy of the compelling anyone to choose the good and to refuse the evil. It all proves that the butter and honey are symbolical of the word of Yahweh, that Yahshua himself learned from the scriptures to choose the good and to refuse the evil. Here you see that one needs a daily supply of the spiritual butter and honey if he is to sustain his spiritual life. That is, yesterday's meal could not take the place of the meal today, no more than Noah's inspired message for his day can take the place of the inspired message of the kingdom today. And Elijah David has been placed in charge of this kingdom today, since 2002, starting at the Passover. But officially starting at the atonement of 2002, which I believe came on September the 28th. He's there at September the 14th of 2003, I can't quite remember. Only the heaven sent message for today can save the people of today. This is just as real and as true and as logical as it is to say that the living cannot be judged with the message of the judgment of the dead. This blessed is that faithful and wise servant whom his master hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Matthew 24:45. It says further realize on 46. To further realize that we need to study in order to recognize the abominations that surround us and to know how to avoid them, I shall read from Testimonies of Ministry, page 445. For this seating of the service of Yahweh, the 144,000, is the same that was shown unto Ezekiel in vision. John also had been a witness of this most startling revelation. Ezekiel 9:46. And Yahweh said unto him, go to the midst of the city, to the midst of Yahrushim, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that is done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him to the city and smite, that not your eyes spare, neither have you pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And then they began the ancient men which were before the house. Huh. Brother Johnson was the ancient man that he began with. Well, the men of the house of Mount Gilead, that was where the ancient men were. It started with Gilead Center. He fell into it. When the day approaches for this scripture to be fulfilled, then its truth must be the meat in due season for the people at that time. Nothing else can take its place. And so we see that as the Nineveh was spared by the message to it, so the little sins can only be saved by the message to the little sin. And the following we see that the message to the little sin is to bear fruit that many will learn to choose for good and to refuse the evil. In a time when his wrath shall go forth in judgment, these humble, devoted followers of Yahshua will be distinguished from the rest of the world by their soul anguish, which is expressed in the lamentation and weeping, reproofs and warnings, while others try to throw a cloak over the existing evil and excuse the great wickedness everywhere prevalent. Those who have a zeal for the Yahweh's honor and a love for the soul shall not hold their peace to obtain favor of any. Their righteous souls are vexed day by day with the unholy works and conversation of the unrighteous. They are powerless to stop the rushing torrent of the iniquity, and hence they are filled with grief and alarm. They mourn before Yahweh to see religion despised in the very home of those who have had great life. They lament and afflict their souls because pride, avarice, selfishness, and deception of almost every kind are in the church. Testimony of Volume 5, page 210. Since we now clearly see that the later sins perish without the message for the later sins, we should hold fast to the truth for this time and win our crown of life. And in addition to it, we shall be credited with a good harvest of the soul and with the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:23. What's done is done. This is the end of two timely greetings number 21. We're going to go right ahead and finish off our hour with children born to a lewd mother bring peace and happiness in the home. This is what they call the great paradox of the ages. And it's born to a lewd woman. Text of prayer. Out with Satan and his game for the souls of men. If we got to outwit him, Satan is contesting, he's challenging us, those that are in the business for soul saving, for soul winning, he's challenging us, but we got to outwit him. So it says here, so I'm going to use my talent with prayer, a lot of prayer, to outwit Lucifer, an old devil. It says, Christ Object Lessons, page 55, by Ellen G. White. It says, chairs, riches, pleasures, all are used by Satan in playing the game of life for the human soul. For the warning is given. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He who reads the hearts of men as an open book says, take heed unto yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith in what? Faith in the blood of Yahshua, and pierced themselves through with the many sorrows. We are to pray for to overcome the love of the world, and to remember that Satan is playing the game of life for the souls of Yahweh's people, to be given grace to work and pray as never before, to overcome the wiles of the devil, to know that he is no foe to the trifle with, and that Yahshua is a captain who never lost a battle, that if we enter or enlist his help, he will see us through. Okay, that is a prayer thought. Go right on now to our main subject, children born to a lewd mother. January 3rd, 1948, B.T. Hollis. Okay, our subject for today is found in the Hosea, chapter 1 and 2. The first and most important thing to ascertain about these chapters is the time in which the prophetic import unfolds. To find this out, we shall read Hosea 2:18. And in that day, will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Now this is in the earth made new, right here, in the 12th parabolic hour, the last parabolic hour of Earth's history. Thus, Yahweh converts this, where we are at, into a virtual Garden of Eden, and he makes a covenant with the animals. And it's like it was in the beginning before sin time. Okay? People think this is after the millennium. This is not. This is before the millennium, while probation still is ongoing here in the 12th parabolic hour. Up until this very day, Yahweh's people have never as yet experienced such a complete and absolute security and freedom as set forth in this verse of the scripture. It is therefore quickly seen that the subject of the chapter reaches even beyond our time. As we study the chapters verse by verse, the time element will appear still brighter and brighter. Now, B.T. Hall was talking about the time that they were in January the 3rd, 1948. He said, now, this prophecy of Hosea 2:18 reaches even beyond this time that we're in now. Okay, Hosea 1, 1 and 2. Where the Yahweh came unto Hosea, the son of Beor, in the days of the Uriah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of Yahweh by the Moses. And Yahshua said unto the Hosea, this is the sign Yahshua told him. Go take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, the children of the whoredom, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from Yahweh. For the prophet Hosea was commanded to take a wife of the whoredoms for no other reason than for the portraying of the sad and abominable condition that then obtained in the Israel. For this marriage is only vile, visionary, just as it is the prophet Ezekiel's line 40 days on one side and 390 days on the other side, Ezekiel 4, 4, and 5. And this is the Holy Spirit 1, 3 to 5. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And Yahweh said unto him, call his name as Israel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Israel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel, and it shall come to pass as that day that I will, at that day that I will break the bow of the Israel in the valley of the Jezreel. For the firstborn son of the prophet's visionary marriage, you see, was named Jezreel in the order for the foreshadowing of that which was to befall the nation, predicting not only the termination of the kingdom at the cross, that would be the Old Testament kingdom, and it would actually be the kingdom of Judah, but also the very place in which this army was to be defeated, in the valley of Jezreel. And this destructive event was to have come up on them for the shedding of the blood of the Jezreel, but obviously not the Jezreel that has just been born and named. So who the same Jezreel is, we shall see later in the study. Hosea 1, 6, and 7. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter, and the Yahweh said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Yahweh, and will not have them save them by the bow, nor by the sword, nor by the battle, by the horses, nor by the horsemen. For the 10 tribe kingdom, Israel was spared until the birth of the Lo-Ruhama. But the name of his second child certified that Yahweh was to have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, the 10 tribes. And that its end had already come. However, he was to have mercy upon the house of the Judah, and the 2 tribe kingdom, and was to deliver it by a miracle, and that is what happened. An angel slew 185,000 of the Assyrian army, and thus Yahweh spared the house of the Judah. 2 Kings 19:35. Hosea 1:8-9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhama, she conceived and bare a son, and said, Yah, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your Yahweh. For the third child was named Lo-Ami, to show that Yahweh's mercy were to depart even from the house of the Judah, but rather than to let them be subjugated as his people, he first rejected them. Whereupon they were no longer his people. For the Apostle Peter cites this verse of the Scripture as referring unto the unbelieving Jews as a nation that were rejected after the crucifixion of Yeshua, and were thus no longer the people. 1 Peter 2:9-10. For the individuals, though, who did believe in the Yeshua were reaccepted, and they became the children of the living Yahweh. See Romans 9:26. Okay. Now note that this symbolism has thus far taken us prophetically and historically from the days of the house of Israel unto the antithetical, unto the apostolic era I put apostolic in the place of the word Christian. That said, the Christian don't fit. It's apostolic. 12 tribes of Israel, Judah. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not thy people, there shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Yahweh. Yet that is in spite of the fact that the children of Israel were to be scattered throughout the nations and rejected. They're no longer recognized as the Yahweh's people. Yet in spite of the both of the descendants, houses of the house of the Israel and of the house of the Judah, all of the 12 children of the Jacob were to be multiplied as the sand of the sea. By the time they are reaccepted and thus become the sons of the living Yahweh through the Savior Yahshua today. So, when the 144,000 appears now with the Lamb on Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, then you'll see the fulfillment of what I just read about here in Hosea 1:8-9. From this scripture you know that this multitude of the sons of Jacob are not the identified Jews of today, but rather as the lost descendants of the Judah, 2 tribes, and Israel, 10 tribes, of those who were assimilated by the Gentile nation and by the early apostolic congregation, by the taking upon themselves the title Christian, as those who thus lost their racial and national identity from all else, after having been scattered throughout the Gentile nation, and after having lost their identity, are to come the sons of the Yahweh that are projected in this allegorical prophecy. Thus many of us who suppose to be of the Gentile nations may at long last discover that we are of the lost tribes of Judah and Israel and of the apostolic of Jews, since none of us, it's hard to call it apostolic Christian Jews, meaning those that are born again unto the Jewish faith, using that word Christian, though none of us really know our genealogy very far back, that Yahweh, who knows even the number of our heads on one's head, has kept an accurate genealogical record of each of us. So he said, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me before the Philistia and Tyre with the Ethiopia. This man was born there, and of the sign that it shall be said, this man, this and that man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Yahshua shall count when he glideth up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. Psalm 37:46. This radio investigation show of contact 5011th hour calling number 11 for audio archive to hear this message. We're going to close now with a song. Nothing but the blood. Watson was the great master. Nothing but the blood of Yahshua. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Joshua. No oppression is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other path I know, nothing but the blood of Joshua. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Joshua. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Joshua. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Joshua. Nothing can for a sin atone, nothing but the blood of Joshua. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Joshua. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fact I know, nothing but the blood of Joshua. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Joshua. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Joshua. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Joshua.